You'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're starting the second chapter. Might add that Malachi is on his way home. He's at the airport in Atlanta, and so we're very grateful for that. He'll be coming home tonight, I guess around 10:30 or 11 or so, but we're very excited about that. So you might be in prayer for him as he travels and makes his way here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's something that is touchingly personal in the conclusion that Paul draws from 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "You therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And he's inviting Timothy in the following verses really to a dangerous mission. He's entrusting to him a great responsibility that he's laying at his feet. And Timothy, he's really to come. He's got a mission. He's going to be told for Timothy to come and to visit Paul. He's going to invite him to come and visit his mentor in the city of Rome. And they're in a dungeon. It's in a prison. It's in that Mamertine prison. He's going to invite Timothy to come. And Paul has been imprisoned for the very responsibility that has been entrusted to him, to Timothy. So come, be part of this with me. What I've entrusted to you, I'm now in prison for. That would be very sobering to be challenged in that way, because Paul was imprisoned for being an apostle, for a preacher, for a teacher. It says in chapter 1, this was the saving message of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. But now, he said, has been manifested, has been made known to you by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought to life and immortality to light through the gospel, verse 10. And this message was entrusted to Timothy in a pattern of words that Timothy had to preserve. He'd been exhorted to guard them and to keep them. Now, many people were ashamed of the messenger. They were ashamed of Paul, it said in verse 15. They may have been well and ashamed of the gospel, embarrassed. But Timothy was not to be ashamed either of the message nor the messenger. You're not to be ashamed. Even though it's because of that very message, this is why Paul is suffering. And this is why he said, join with me. Join with me. Paul, he wasn't ashamed. We saw that last week. His good friend Onesiphorus, he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't afraid to be identified with the Apostle Paul. He sought him out. You remember when 2 Timothy was written, the persecution of believers, the persecution of Christians was very widespread. Paul himself was in prison. Because of this, everyone in Asia had, I said that was a hyperbole. Maybe it's a little exaggeration. Not everyone had abandoned him, but he said that. Everyone had abandoned him. And he was alone. They deserted him. And some, no doubt, had deserted their master, Christ. And in view of the surrounding persecution that he's going through, Paul is calling Timothy to use his spiritual gift, to be unashamed of Christ and the gospel, and to guard the apostolic deposit. So, is 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I just read verse 1, that's sort of the backdrop that's unfolding. So I'll read that, the first 7 verses. We aren't going to look at all of them this morning. We won't look at them next week either. We won't the week after, but the week after we will. So, but we want to start into this, looking at it together. But he says there in verse 1, "You therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Understand what I say, for the Lord will give you insight in everything." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time this morning that we can be singing to you, reflecting on the songs of the Nativity. Lord, the fact that you came into this world, Lord, we know it was for a very special purpose, to save that which was lost. And Lord, that we were all qualified for that. And Lord, we're so grateful that you came. And thank you that we can remember the birth of Christ during this time. And Lord, help us to be faithful in sharing it with others, this good news. Father, as we think about this morning, as we think about this passage together, I pray that you will give us insight, and we rest this time with you. Lord, we just pray that you would teach us from your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When verse 1, you saw there, the "you's" emphatic. He's saying it right off the bat. The idea is that in contrast to the prevailing mood of those many people in Asia who are turning away from Paul, Timothy, you've got to stand with Paul. You must stand with Paul. Never mind what other people are saying. Never mind what other people are doing. Never mind how weak and shy you feel at times, because Timothy was timid. Forget all that. Timothy, be strong. And the therefore links it back to the exhortations and examples of endurance. And Paul's flow of thought is therefore in light of the great gospel message deposited with us. In light of the examples you have in me and in Sepphoris, you want to endure. Use your gifts for God's purpose and glory. You must be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So be strong. And Paul addresses him as my son or my child. And this reminds Timothy that he owes his salvation, at least humanly speaking, to the Apostle Paul. He brought this message to him. And these exhortations flow out of really his love, his fatherly love for young Timothy. And perhaps there's a thought as his father that Timothy, you know, maybe he's prone to be led astray. He's timid. He's shy. That he may be led away from the gospel of grace. And he says, be strong in that grace that is in Christ Jesus. Strong means inwardly strengthened, suggesting really a strength in his soul and purpose. You know, a lot of people, again, were compromising the faith. They were abandoning the faith. They were falling away. Paul wants him to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important for him to hear that, because his disposition, again, was, you know, back it said in verse 7 of the first chapter that his disposition was one of, you know, timidity. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. That isn't from God. And he needed to hear this exhortation the same as we do today. And as we study Scripture, it's clear that in our salvation, that Jesus Christ has given us abundant grace. Grace to believe, grace to serve him, grace to stand, grace to overcome our weaknesses. The Scripture says in John 1:16, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you are saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast. And 1 Peter 4:10 says, just as each one has received a special gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Ephesians 6:10-11 says, finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Clothe yourselves with the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. In addition to that, 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, but he said to me, Paul speaking, his grace, or he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, or my grace is enough for you. For my power is perfected in weakness. It's perfected. So then he said, I will boast most gladly about my weakness so that the power of Christ may reside in me. So grace, the grace of God has been abundantly given to us as believers. It has been bestowed upon us. And therefore, because of that, we need to stand. We need to not quit. That's a temptation that Timothy is faced with. And all of us are faced with it from time to time. So nothing would come Timothy's way as he guarded the gospel that he would not have grace and strength to handle. No struggle, no difficulty, no pain. It doesn't matter. God's given him the grace. There's no time that he would not be under God's grace. There's that song we sing, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is marvelous, abundant, free. I butchered the song, but I think you might be recognized. Might be kind of hard to recognize. I should have looked that up. But God's marvelous, marvelous, abundant grace. So that is God's provision for us. It's his grace. So if God calls you to do something, if the Lord leads you to do something, he'll be sufficient. He's given you the strength to do it through his grace. If he calls you to step forward, he's given you the power. And it'll all be found in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Well, there are four things that he could be doing to show yourself strong in the grace of God. And we'll look at a couple of them this morning, just two of them. The first one is by faithfully teaching God's word. And he said there again, in the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul called Timothy to faithfully teach others what he himself had originally learned from the Apostle Paul. The word entrust carries the idea of depositing something of value. The idea you're depositing at somebody's and care for safekeeping. And Timothy was part of a long line of people who'd been entrusted with God's word, with the purpose of them teaching it to others. And there's four generations of teachers in this passage. There's Paul, Timothy, there's faithful people, and those faithful who the faithful people entrust, to others. They teach. William Barclay explains this. He says the teacher is a link in the living chain which stretches unbroken from this present moment back to Jesus Christ. The glory of teaching is that it links the present with the earthly life of Jesus Christ. So the apostles, among whom Paul was, received this message from Christ. They were taught. And they committed it on to faithful men like Timothy. And they were to pass it on through a line of faithful teachers. And it's very much like a relay race. You have a baton pass. You pass it on. You pass the baton from one person to another. And probably, sadly, we could say there, for one reason or another, there are those that have failed to pass on the baton. Maybe they've become distracted, or they've dropped the baton, or they, whatever the reason is. Maybe some might say, "Well, I don't feel like witnessing. I don't feel like sharing my faith." I mean, you can maybe I can identify with something. Even this past week, I thought there was a chance to share Christ, and I didn't say anything. There's a temptation to do that. I thought, well, he's a repairman. He doesn't need to hear about the gospel. Well, he did need to hear about the gospel. He needed to hear the living words. Maybe someone says, "Well, I don't feel like going to church today." Or, "I don't feel like reading the Bible." Whenever we're tempted to maybe keep to ourselves this good news, this message, this truth, and not to share it, not to tell others about it, we're breaking the link. There's really nothing more selfish than that, because the baton that we pass is the word of God. This, it changes people's life. And you can testify that. Has your life been changed? It is. Is your life different? Is your eternity different? Yes. And I'm so glad that somebody was faithful enough to share the word of God with me. And they shared it with someone before that and that. And it's all a link that has come down to us. We're not here by accident. We're here as a result of someone's missionary endeavor. They've been faithful to what God has called them to do. And when we neglect the work of Christ, the apostles, pastors, teachers, small group leaders, parents, we're kind of, the people that passed it on to us, we're somewhat failing. And we must be faithful students and teachers of God's word, because we're living links in the chain. We're living links in the chain, and we must pass it on to others. 1 Corinthians 4:1-7 says, "Let a man consider us in this, or let a man consider us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, it is moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. And are you being faithful in this link? You know, if you're a link that's faithful to pass on the good news. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says this, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and as ourselves as your slaves for the sake of Jesus. For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. In every way afflicted, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body." And so the idea is we don't want to neglect the stewardship that's been passed on to us. We need to share it with others. And Timothy, we talked about his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice, and they've been faithful to teach him the scriptures as a young child. And that from childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And so in verse 2, trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's the type of people that Timothy is called to share the word of God with. Faithful people are translated maybe reliable people. Well, you might ask, well, wait a minute. Does this mean I shouldn't share the Bible with everybody? No, doesn't mean that. We should share it with everyone that we come into contact with. But there are some that we should invest the most energy in. Well, who are they? Well, you may think around who around in your circle has been faithful when you think of discipling another person. Are they faithful to small groups or to attend church, or do they use their gifts to serve others? Do they faithfully study the word? Are they disciplined in their spiritual life, in their work, in their ministry, in their family? Are they letting entertainment weigh them down? Activities drown out their spiritual life? And I think he's saying invest in people who are interested. That's where you should spend the bulk of your time. It's not that he's not saying don't witness to everyone. We do. We tell other people. But out of those, there are going to be certain faithful people that we need to invest in and transfer what we know and tell them and show them how to witness and how they have ministered to others. And when you invest in those type of people, you multiply your ministry. You can impact far more. Consider Jesus. He ministered to the multitudes, and he ate with tax collectors and sinners. He had 72 that he sent out on mission. He had 12 faithful disciples, apostles, and yet out of those, Peter, James, and John, he had an inner circle. He ministered to everybody, but he especially invested in faithful people. And we must do the same. So when you're looking for people to disciple, find those faithful people. We used to say fat people. Find those people. Faithful, available, and teachable. The acronym. Some people are like, what? So find them. Someone who's willing and wants to. spend the majority of your time on them. But and when we do this, certainly we must ask ourselves, are we faithful? Can I be considered faithful? Are you being faithful? And you may think back to the people who've had the most influence in your spiritual life, who have discipled you. Who was the greatest depositor of the Word of God in your life? Well, be strong in grace. That's the first way that we can do this, that we can pass on God's Word, by faithfully passing on God's Word. Secondly, by demonstrating the attitude of a good soldier. I wrote something down here early this morning. It wasn't very light and my eyes hadn't adjusted yet, so I don't know what it says. So I'm not going to try and... I don't know. It must not have been important. So 2 Timothy 3, or 2, 3 and 4, it says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. When you were saved, when you were born again, you enlisted in a war. You may not think of it that way, but the reality is you basically were recruited. You signed up and you're in a war. You're in a war. You may say, wait a minute, what? No. Well, yeah, you are. That's what the Bible teaches. You are in a war with your flesh as you fight against sin. 1 Peter 2:11 says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and as exiles to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul, by keeping your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. They are in a war with the devil. You fight against. We looked at this in Luke 6. Luke looked at this. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And also, we're in war with the world. With the world. We fight against being conformed to its pattern. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. And the world will try and squeeze you into its mold, and we're told to do battle against it. We're told to war against it. The world, the flesh, and the devil. They're enemies of the Christian. We are all soldiers in a war, whether we recognize it or not. You're in a war. And the question is, are we good soldiers? Am I a good soldier? And what aspects of a good soldier does Paul focus on in these verses? Well, first of all, good soldiers are willing to suffer for Christ. Again, he says, suffer hardship. You know, take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As Christians were being persecuted throughout the Roman Empire, many deserted the Apostle Paul. And they probably were deserting Christ. And Paul calls Timothy to be a good soldier who doesn't shrink from suffering. And people who enlist in the military know that they're going to have to suffer. They're going to have to, they may have to give their life for their country. And this should be true of believers as well as Christians. Christ said in Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And to take up your cross, he's dealing with the daily battles that we have with our flesh. We must die daily in our affection for sin. But it also means that we're willing to suffer for Christ in a world that hates him and his word. And Timothy needed to have that attitude. That's why Paul said, "Join with me in suffering." Are you willing to suffer for Christ? Are you willing to suffer for the name? Good soldiers stand with other soldiers too. When Paul said, "Suffer hardship, take your share of suffering, join with me," it's not only a call to suffer, but to stand with other believers, with fellow suffering soldiers. To take your share of the whole. And one of the goals of the military is to take individuals and form them into a community that are willing to suffer for each other and ultimately for their country. They're willing to do what it takes to get the job done. And it should be the same for believers in the church. Though we're individuals, one of the aims of the New Testament is that it teaches that we are a body and that we're dependent on one another. We could go to passages like 1 Corinthians 12. We are a body and we're dependent on one another. And we may not feel it instinctively, but we must learn it and live it out. In the same way that the eye needs the hand and the feet, we need one another. And, you know, if one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. If one part of the body is exalted or excels, we all are exalted and we excel. We must learn this as members of a body. And we must remember it as soldiers in God's army. We do this in part by sharing our problems and joys with one another. We have to enter into each other's lives. We have to let each other know how we're doing. And I think we don't experience that enough. We certainly probably don't do it because many times we don't share with someone else where I'm hurting, where my pain is, where my struggle is. But we're part of the army of Christ, part of his body. Are you committed to being a good soldier? Are you committed to being part of the body of Christ? Or are you more of maybe someone could see themselves as a lone ranger? Third way, good soldiers focus on their job by avoiding distractions. When I was in college, I heard on the radio this woman talking. Her name was Elizabeth Elliot, and she was telling the story of her her courtship with her husband, Jim, what they'd gone through. But before they were married, it was customary at the end of the school year, they got their yearbook, and you would go around, and it was customary to ask someone to sign their yearbook. I remember doing that in junior high. In fact, I remember taking my yearbook, and they were going around the gymnasium, and I took it over this one girl. She was popular, but I gave it to her to sign my yearbook, and she turned to the girl that was next to me. "What is his name?" That was kind of deflating. She had no idea who I was. I knew who that person was. But Elizabeth Elliot also did that. She went to Jim Elliot, or to Jim, and secretly hoped for some message, some clue, you know, something that would be said in, you know, that he'd write it. And so he did. He signed his name in her yearbook, and he referenced, and he wrote 2 Timothy 2:4. I can't wait to get back to my dorm room and open this up and read it. But it said, "A soldier on active service will not let himself be involved in civilian affairs. He must be wholly committed as commanding officer's disposal." And the message was loud and clear to her that he was giving off any hopes she'd entertained of feelings that he might have for her were, that was, that she wasn't expressing any. But Paul's saying that no one in military service gets entangled in the matters of everyday life. And you can see that when a person enlists, you know, if you're a soldier, you don't, you know, you're leaving behind your family, your friends. You're leaving behind other career ambitions to focus on serving your country. It's not that you don't ever talk to your family and friends, but you realize that in the military service, there's going to be basic training. You don't have time for all the other things that you did. You may be deployed. Well, these other things can't be your primary focus. This emphasis, the emphasis on the word entangles. The soldier must not let the ordinary things of life become entangling him. His main concern for existence. Like he can't be worried about where he's going to get his next meal, or, you know, all the things of life. Well, that's provided for. You've got to eat it if it's MRE or whatever. It's provided for you. And it's the same for us as believers. If we're actively serving Christ, we aren't worried about where the next meal is coming from. God will see to that. He'll provide for us. He always provides. Those other things need to be kept in the background. And many Christians, probably we get this out of order. We look at, you know, well, first of all, there's my career, you know, and then there's my family. And we go right on down the line. And then it seems like the Lord has the leftovers. Things come before God and His mission. And we may be soldiers, but we wouldn't be considered as a good soldier because we've become too entangled in the affairs of life. What's there entangling you today? Is there anything distracting you from what God's called you to do? Good soldiers, the fourth one here, is their aim is to please their commanding officer. And that's Jesus Christ. And probably too many believers are focused on serving self, too focused on pleasing self. They're focused on pleasing their friends. They're focused on pleasing their professors or their bosses. Proverbs 29:25 says the fear of man, the fear of people, becomes a snare. And you can become ensnared to other people's expectations. Even pastors do this. Become people pleasers instead of God pleasers. And Paul, he said in Galatians 1:10, he said, "Am I now trying to gain the approval of people or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ." And so the question is, am I a slave of God or am I a people pleaser? You know, we're all familiar with the verse, you can't serve God, you can't serve two masters, you can't serve God and money. Timothy was, as we said, he was Timothy. He wasn't naturally disposed to the attitudes of a soldier. It's interesting, he probably got Paul's message, and it seems to indicate the scriptures do. Hebrews 13, verse 23, it says this: "Know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you." So at some point, Timothy was imprisoned, presumably for his faith in Christ, but he was imprisoned, and he was going to eventually be released. And by God's grace, Timothy seemed to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we can be good soldiers of Christ when we are willing to suffer for the gospel, when we partner with other believers and we share in this together. Avoid our distractions and please Christ first and foremost. So are you a good soldier of Jesus Christ, or are you just a soldier? God has given us the grace to be strong in Him. And I hope today, you know, in any crowd, you always hope that everyone understands the grace of God. This Christmas, we're going to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And I hope you can say, "He's my Savior." You know for certain that you're going to heaven. If you were to die today and you were to stand before Him, and He said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Can you think what you might tell Him? The majority of people are probably, sadly, are going to say, "I've been a good person. I'm not as bad off as that person. And so surely, God, you'd accept me on that, wouldn't you?" And He'll say, "Depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you." So being certain of God calling you and saving you, that's important to know. If you have any questions about that, have any doubt, please come talk to me or Luke or someone. But make sure that this is the day. Today is the day of salvation, that you make certain, that you know for sure that Christ has saved you. And that this would be the most wonderful Christmas ever that you've ever had. So let's close in a word of prayer. And yeah, Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that we would be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you so much for saving us. Thank you for the grace that is ours in abundant supply. Lord, may we stand in it, this grace. Lord, I pray that you'll take this message and seal it to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.